Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Take this prayer and break it down into sections and spend a few minutes praying about each section. And then pray for the things that you really care about, the things that are the most important to you. Do it in the morning when you get up and have your coffee. You don't have to do it for an hour. Just do it.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are talking about prayer. As Christians, there is a good chance we do not understand the power we have when we pray. Maybe you don't even know how to pray or what time of the day is best to pray. With more on prayer out of Luke 11, 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 11. We're going to cover verses 1 through 13 in our study today. Let's talk prayer. Let's talk about the power and importance of prayer in our lives. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is meaningful, it is deep, it is profound, it is life-changing. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we take time to set our hearts and minds on you, our God, and listen to what you have to say. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here in our text, Jesus, first of all, gives an example of prayer to his disciples. And then bouncing off of that example, one of his disciples says, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And then Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is better described as the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is the disciples' prayer. And since we're disciples, we want to see what we can learn from it. He then talks about, gives you an analogy of the persistence in prayer, the importance of continuing to pray, because way too many people give up. Way too many people pray for a little while about things that are very important, about things that really matter to you, but you quit. And so Jesus said, in Matthew it says, he gave this parable that they would persist in prayer and not stop. So that is our goal. And then he gives a promise that if you pray, God's going to answer, which is really powerful when you think about it. There's a promise. He said, if you ask, you will receive, for everyone who asks receives. Now the Bible says in James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask. So we just are not praying enough. And we probably aren't praying for the right things. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But if I can just give you a little bit of encouragement before we get into the text, and that is encouragement into your prayer life. Because a lot of times when you hear a message like this, you get fired up about prayer and you think, that's it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray for 3 hours a day. And you do that for a couple of days and you're like, I can't do this. It's like the guy who decides he needs to work out. I need to work out. And so he goes and works out every part of his body to the max and can't move the next morning. Have you ever been there, by the way? You ever done that? Yeah, I see the guy. Me too. All right. So you go, I can't do this. It's too much pain. Well, just work out a little bit and then add a little more and then add a little more. Just start slow. And that is really true when it comes to our spiritual walk. The Bible says that our inner man is being renewed day by day. It goes on to say the outer man is perishing. That's a drag. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. This means that you shouldn't compare yourself to someone that you know that's an awesome intercessory prayer and they just spend their whole life praying. And this is the danger in sermons about prayer, quite frankly, because you'll start talking about, you know, Smith's Wiggleworth. If you've ever read about him, you can. He's awesome. Or Billy Sunday, or some of these other guys that were, you know, Martin Luther, who prayed, got up in the morning like at 4 and prayed for 3 hours every day. I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. We hear about that and we think, okay, that's it. But if you just make your prayer life better this week than it was last week, comparing yourself to these great, you know, prayers just is discouraging. But if you can compare yourself to yourself, what is my prayer life going to be like tomorrow compared to last week, and then the next week compared to that week, and the next week compared to that week. And that's something you can do. Day by day, you are being renewed. God is doing a little work, a little work, a little work. By the way, this is the role of sanctification in our lives. This is the way God works. God very seldom, I'm not going to say he never does it, but very seldom is there just one leap and bound to where you're all messed up and then it's like, whoa, you're just awesome. It's like, it's a slow transformation from all messed up and gnarly to really incredible and awesome. And you're going to get there, but it really takes just being committed to praying better this week than last week and knowing there are some things in your life that are very important. You have some concerns that really concern you. You have things you worry about more than you pray about. You worry over them more than you pray about them. And God has promised that you don't have because you don't ask. Because we're not asking, we don't have. And so this is an area of our lives as Christians that needs to exist. I'm not saying that it has to be the most amazing prayer life of any person you know. I'm just saying it's got to exist. You need to be praying. And so we begin with what is called, as I said, the disciples' prayer. And here in verse 1, we get the example of Jesus praying first. It says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, some of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had obviously taught them how to pray. And so now they say to him, one of his disciples, "Teach us to pray." And so Jesus gives this prayer that you know. I'm going to guess that almost everyone here knows it. And if you don't know it, memorizing it won't be that hard. It's called the Our Father, right? Or it's called the Lord's Prayer. As I said, those are not really good names for it. Although Our Father, I mean, it starts off Our Father in heaven. But it's the disciples' prayer. And it's important to know that as he gives us his prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen." Just praying that doesn't mean anything. You might think, this is, I need God to move in my grandchild's life. I'm gonna pray that 10 times. Well, if you didn't mean it, it doesn't mean nothing. There's gotta be a meaning to it. You need to be able to call out to him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And he said this right before he gives this exact same prayer in Matthew. Here's what he says. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him." Don't pray vain repetition. Sometimes we think we're going to be heard because we prayed for 3 hours or an hour. Sometimes we think we're going to be heard because we pray over and over again. Listen, if you're praying and you pray, "God, help my son. God, help my son. God, please help my son. God, help my son. Lord, please help my son. I don't know what to do. Help my son." That is not vain repetition. That is repetition, but it's not vain, because you are fervent. And the Bible says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man, get this, accomplishes much. But if you're like, "Lord, help my son, help my son, help my son, God, help my son, help my son, help my son," that is vain repetition. And we can see the difference to that clearly. And so if you are praying the Lord's Prayer in vain repetition, then stop. It's not doing you any good. But if you are praying the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and you mean it when you pray it, then there's something very powerful about it. Now let's go through this. I think that the power of this prayer is like a stencil you can put over your prayer life. People often will ask me, "How do I pray? I don't know how to pray. What do I pray? I feel at a loss when I pray." This is your beginning point. Take this prayer and break it down into sections and spend a few minutes praying about each section. And then pray for the things that you really care about, the things that are the most important to you. Do it in the morning when you get up and have your coffee. You don't have to do it for an hour. Just do it. Do it till you're done. If it's 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. If it's 15 minutes, it's 15 minutes. If it's an hour, then praise the Lord. If it's 2 hours, then even better. If it's 4 hours, you're doing better than Martin Luther. If you're not a morning person and you go, I don't want to get up and pray in the morning, then don't. Pray before you go to bed. You brush your teeth every day. Just let that be a trigger. I'm going to go pray before I brush my teeth. And just go sit down and use this as a starting point for a while. I'm not saying to do it forever. I'm just saying for a starting point. You don't need to pray in King James. You don't need to use a prayer voice. My dear Heavenly Father, I come before thee today that thou might move on my behalf. God's like, what? I haven't heard that for 400 years. Unfortunately, hears it a lot. You just need to talk. Just be honest. Just be real. There's something about that honesty and something about that realness to God that matters. And if you can't do it before you go to bed at night, and maybe you do it, you know, maybe you got something you do every day at 3 o'clock, like a nap. Before I take my nap, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go take my nap. I'm tired. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. Just do it. Whatever time of the day it is, and don't let anybody intimidate you. Don't let anybody criticize you on when you're praying. I've had people tell me, the Bible says rise early and pray, and if you don't, then something's wrong with you. What? Something's wrong with you. Why are you so interested in what other people are doing? Just do what you do and leave us alone. Let us be able to do that in our life that fits, that works. The power of prayer is the importance in prayer, is when that you pray, not when you pray, not how long you pray, but certainly that you pray fervently. So this prayer starts off with our Father in heaven. So Jesus wants us to start off by thinking, I have a Father who loves me, cares about me, wants the best in my life. You love your child, you're very tolerant of your child, and you are very intolerant of the neighbor's kids. Am I right? But you love your kids. So you have a Father who loves you. And we talked about this last week. It's not just agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. God loves you no matter what. And you're like, well, yeah, okay. God loves me no matter what. He has to. God has to love me, so he loves me. But do you know that the Bible also says that God phileos you, using the word phileo, which is the Greek word for affection? God likes you. God likes you. And so you have a Father in heaven who likes you. You say, well, there's nothing about me to like. God likes you. And he cares about you. And he's in heaven. Now, this is important because he's telling us that that's a perspective. God sees things from an eternal perspective. God sees things from a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. God knows whether something is good for you or bad for you. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, we should trust that he's got a better perspective. And sometimes things aren't good for me. I might be asking for something that in reality I don't want. My youngest, when he was like 3 years old, asked for a pocket knife. I didn't give it to him at three. And he was very persistent, by the way. He was a good persistent prayer. Please, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad, get a pocket knife. Please, Dad, get a pocket knife. Stop asking me for a pocket knife. Why? Because I could see the future. And the future was a hospital visit with stitches. That was the future. Or a missing eye, right? You know, something horrible. So it was like, no, you can't have a pocket knife. But then there was an age where I gave him one. Probably a little, might shock you how young it was, but there was a time when I gave him one. So you might be praying for something. God, give me that hot rod. Please give me that hot rod. God's like, no, you'll kill yourself. God's saying no for a reason. God's got a good perspective. And it makes the rest of this prayer a little bit easier. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now this is, first of all, we focus, Father, and I know you love me, and I know you got a good perspective, the better perspective than I have, and your name is hallowed. You are holy, you are pure, you are righteous, you don't make mistakes, you do everything properly. If we had a father like that, an earthly father like that, it would be really easy to trust him. Maybe you've got a dad that's very competent, and you grew up knowing, my dad will always make the right decisions. I can always go to him. Maybe you had a dad that was a complete opposite. But you have a heavenly Father who is holy, righteous, perfect, and doesn't make mistakes. God never says, whoops. Uh-oh. Can't believe I did that. God always does what's right. Holy is your name. You are righteous. You are perfect. I'm not. I can't see things from the right perspective. You know, I even have a sin nature, and I have things going on in my life that I don't even know are hindering me. The psalmist prayed, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. There are hidden faults that not only are affecting me, but they're actually ruling over me. That's what that means. Dominion, ruling over me. Lord, reveal to me my hidden faults. So a regular prayer of mine is, Lord, search me, try me, know me. I want to be sincere. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I don't want to be a hypocrite, because I am prone to be a hypocrite, to not be genuine, to not be sincere, because I have that sin nature within me. And so as I call out to him, asking him to renew me day by day, knowing that God is perfect and I am not. The next part of the prayer, and again, you just go down this, just click down these things, just spend 5 or 6 minutes on each one. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I want your kingdom and I want your will. Not Robert Furrow's kingdom and Robert Furrow's will. And I know you wouldn't be praying for that, me praying for that for me, okay? You're praying for you, whatever your name is. Lord, let me have my kingdom and my will. God says in Matthew 6:44, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. What you're going to eat, drink, and wear. God's like, I'm going to take care of your needs if you will seek first the kingdom of God. But if you're seeking your kingdom, then God's like, hey, you're seeking it. You got it handled. Go ahead. But if you will say, I'm going to seek your kingdom come, your will be done, then God begins to work on your behalf. God begins to take care of you. Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, according to my will, I'll give it to you. I heard a sermon one time that was called The Blank Check. And it was that passage, The Blank Check. You can ask anything according to his will and it will be done for you. And according to this guy, you could ask for 2-story houses, you could ask for Cadillacs, you could ask for Corvettes, and if you had enough faith, God had to give it to you. The problem is, it is a blank check. There's no doubt it is. For his will. Which is even better. Right? Because how many people with Corvettes are miserable? But how many people in the will of God are truly miserable? How many people have surrendered to God's will and God's plan and God's purpose are miserable? You say, well, me. Okay, one. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, you're clicking down these as you pray. And as you do that, you're going to pray for 10, 15 minutes, depending on how much time you spend on each one of these. On earth as it is in heaven, God's will is done in heaven, be done on earth as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Now you pray for your needs. It's okay to pray for your needs. I read a book on prayer years ago that they said, don't pray for your own prayers. I'm supposed to pray for yours and you're supposed to pray for mine. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I grant you it's an us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for our needs. You having trouble getting something paid? You got something going on financially? Ask God for help. Ask him for your daily needs. Also, it's daily. He doesn't say, give us this month our monthly bread. Give us this year our yearly bread. Lord, give me everything I need for retirement. In the name of Jesus, amen. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for the needs that we have today, and this is a daily prayer. Right? Because if you're praying for that day's bread, then you're praying daily. He then goes on to say, and forgive us of our sins. And if I were giving you this prayer to pray, I would put that at the front. Because that's what I do. When I go to pray, I get quiet before God and I say to him, I'm sorry. Someone once said that your marriage would be much better if you, as a husband, start off every conversation with your wife with, I'm sorry. Because you've done something wrong, just get it cleared up, get it out of the way. And certainly, true that that's right with God. You know, we just ought to be realistic about who we are and saying to God, Lord, forgive me. Help me. I want to be better tomorrow than I am today. I want your sanctification in my life greater tomorrow than today. But help me now. Forgive me. And the Bible says that if you confess, he's faithful to forgive you, which I love that. That God says, I'll forgive you. Just confess it. So confess your sins, the ones you know. And the ones you don't know, because remember, there's hidden faults that have dominion over you, right? So just say, Lord, reveal to me those things that have dominion, and I'm sorry. Help me to be better tomorrow. Two more things here. Well, another one. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I love the way that's worded here in Luke, as opposed to Matthew. Obviously, Matthew's great. It's the word of God, right? But this helps us to understand what we do when we hold unforgiveness towards someone. When someone does something to us that's wrong, and I'm talking about very real, genuine offenses. I'm not talking about, you know, that you're just offended too easily. By the way, some of you are. Stop it. Some of you guys are offended way too easily. But I'm talking about somebody that really genuinely did something wrong to you. They did it wrong. What you do is you believe that they're indebted to you. You hurt me. You did that to me. And I will hate you forever. I will talk about you behind your back. I will wish malice for you. When something bad happens to you, I'm going to laugh about it. I hate you. And you owe me because of what you did. They are indebted to you in your mind. How do you forgive that person? They did a real thing to you. They did something really bad. You say to God, don't have to call them, I let it go, God. I no longer will hold anger towards them. I no longer will wish malice on them. I no longer will talk about them behind their back. Lord, I give it up. I forgive it. I let it go. That's forgiveness. What does God do for you when he forgives you? He lets it go. He doesn't hold it against you. So don't hold it against them. Years ago, I did a message on forgiveness. And it's always one of those that I have people who will come and talk about how hard it is. I understand that. But years ago, I did a message on forgiveness. And afterwards, a gal walks up to me and she says, I cannot remarry my ex. I just did a message on forgiveness. I'm like, what sermon were you at? Because I didn't say you had to remarry your ex. I said you had to forgive them. There's a difference. Forgive them. Let it go. Forget about it. Just wish him the best. Let it go. But you don't got to remarry him. Restoration is a whole different issue. There might even be a friend of yours that just violated some confidence. And you may go, I don't really want to restore that relationship. You don't have to. You have control over people you are close with. You don't have to be close with everyone. You can't have that many close friends anyway. You don't have to be close to someone who's done awful things to you. You don't have to put yourself into a vulnerable position again. You don't have to do that. But you do have to forgive them. You do have to let it go. So don't conflate restoration with forgiveness. And I love that Jesus says that, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Because when someone does something against us, we now see them as indebted to us.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.